Welcome, everyone. We are so blessed to have with us again this evening our two sisters from Nashville. Sister Mary Michael spoke to us last night beautifully about a definition of mercy that's expansive and deep and invitational from our Lord. And tonight we'll hear from Sister Peter Marie. And if you were not here last night, just by way of instruction, the booklets that we gave out to you, you're welcome to keep them and take them home if you want to read through what's in there and pray with that. You write in there and take notes, that's fine. Or you can leave it in the basket on your way out, that's certainly fine as well, too. Whatever you'd like. You can be seated if you want to. So, Sister Peter Marie, please.
Good evening.
Good evening. Hey.
Can you all hear me okay? Okay, wonderful. Thank you so much, Father. Again, it is a delight for Sister and I to be with you all to offer this mission. If you're returning, you were here last night, then welcome back to the mission. And if you're coming for the first time to join us, we are so glad to have you. I think, as we all know, the Lord has us in his providential care. And sisters told us yesterday, he has a reason for us all to be here this evening. There is a word that he wants to speak to us. And so we ask that we're just open to receive whatever gifts he wants to bestow on us. I have to begin this talk with an observation from Sister and I's flight from Nashville to Milwaukee. In the seat, one row ahead of us to the right, was a father. And on his lap was about a two-year-old girl, so his daughter. And she was sitting on his lap, facing him, looking right into his eyes. And in one hand, the father had on her, supporting her in his lap. And in the other hand, he had his iPhone and two plugs plugged into both ears, right? So sitting there like this. And after about a minute or so, the little two-year-old daughter first went to one plug and pulled that one out of his ear. Looked at the other one, pulled that one out of his ear, and then just gazed into her father's face, and he began to engage her. And I think that the Lord, right, wants our attention this evening and has our attention. And this is the type of attention, right, that he wants us to offer to others. So yesterday, Sister Mary Michael, so beautifully, as Father said, spoke about the nature of God's mercy, the tremendous gift that it is, especially as we receive God's mercy in the Eucharist. Tonight, we're going to contemplate on how we can receive and give this same mercy to those that are closest to us, our families, our parish communities. And only then, if we can receive and give mercy to those that are closest to us, only then can we go out, as Pope Francis says in his letter to us, and open the hearts to those who are living on the outermost fringes of society. Only then. So let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord, you said where two or three are gathered in your name, you are there among them. So you are here with us. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit come upon us. Help us to always know and do your most holy will. As we gaze upon you, Lord, and allow you to gaze upon us, fill us with your own love and your own mercy, so we may be instruments of that mercy to one another. And we place this time in your hands as we say, all glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, as you know, I'm sure you know, Pope Francis is very real, all right? And he speaks often on the need to live out our high Christian calling in just the everyday details and minutiae of our daily lives, right? You may have heard some of this in his homilies and his audiences to us. And he says that the church's main and primary mission, he says the reason the church exist is to evangelize. He says the church's main and primary mission is to evangelize. But that begins with those that are closest to us. Those that are closest to us. Jesus talks about this in the scriptures, right? It begins first, our own evangelization, with those that are closest to us. Our spouses, our children, my brother and sisters, my grandparents, our in-laws, my boss, my coworkers, those on the parish council, the woman next to me in the pew, my pastor, those who serve on a committee with me, and the list goes on. If we begin here, giving and receiving mercy from those that are closest to us, then we can radiate the mercy of God to those on the outskirts and on the fringes of society. So if you want to follow along in the letter, you're welcome to or not, but Pope Francis says something in paragraph 12 that I'm going to read to you. It's in paragraph 12. It starts with, it is absolutely essential, what he says. It says, it is absolutely essential. So this is in paragraph 12 of his great letter to us. He said, it is absolutely essential for the church and for the credibility of her message that she herself live and testify to mercy. Her language and her gestures must transmit mercy so as to touch the hearts of all people and inspire them once more to find the road that leads to the Father. In our parishes, communities, associations, and movements, in a word, wherever there are Christians, everyone should find an oasis of mercy. Isn't that beautiful? Wherever Christians are to be found, wherever they are found, anywhere in the world, everyone should find an oasis of mercy. And what's an oasis, right? You think of someone going through the desert, right? And it's hot and they're tired and they cannot wait to get to relief, right? And there's an oasis in the distance, right? Where they're going to have something to drink, they're going to rest, and they long for it. I can't wait to be there. This has everything I need, right? People are longing, right, to see the Father's face. They are longing to be satisfied with his mercy. And they should see in Christians, here, what I've been longing for. This is what I desire. I want to see the Father's face. I want his mercy. Here it is to satisfy the longing in my heart. An oasis of mercy. This is what we're called to. So how do we become an oasis of mercy? How do we become that as Christians? By first receiving God's mercy, by first receiving it. So Sister Mary Michael started us off, right, with the beautiful gift that God gives, that he's ready to give at any moment to anyone who asks of it, even before we ask. He's ready with this gratuitous gift, right? So first, right, we understand what mercy is, and first we receive it. And how do we receive this mercy? Through the sacraments, most especially through the Eucharist, through the sacrament of confession that will be available tonight. First we receive, then we can give, right? It's so familiar, the word, you cannot give what you don't have. So first we receive this great gift. We often, right, as Catholics, get caught in the error that we just have to work harder to be holy. And Sister Mary Michael alluded to this, right? So we would like to just pull up our bootstraps as really good Americans, right? And just get holy, you know? And just like work harder being merciful, right? This morning, I'm just going to be merciful. I'm just going to just go for it, right? And we want to work harder and do it ourselves. But we cannot. We cannot do it alone, right? It's impossible, right? And the Lord actually doesn't expect that of us. He doesn't expect it. He actually gives us the power through his grace to grow in holiness. He actually gives us the power to be merciful, right? He gives us the grace to do that. And what is this grace, right? We use that word so often, amazing grace. I received a grace today, and we use that word a lot. But what is that? You know, what is grace, right? What's this grace he wants to give us? Grace is actually the very life of God within us, right? It's the very life and power of God within us. And it's he who wants to first heal our own hearts and transform us, right? And then it is he, God himself, who actually wants to love and show his mercy through you, right? Whoa! So he actually, when you encounter another person, he wants to love that person and show them mercy with his love and his mercy through you, right? It's incredible. I heard a talk a few years ago, and it was very, very striking to me, and I always remember it. And in the talk, the speaker said he really doesn't like the saying, "What would Jesus do?" Right? Have you heard that saying, "What would Jesus do?" Okay, it's not a bad saying, right? But he didn't particularly like that saying. He said, it sounds like Jesus is he's a historical figure from the past that we're just trying to imitate. You know, what would Jesus have done in this situation if he was here? That's basically what it's saying. If Jesus was here, what would he do? Right? Instead, he said we should ask, what is Jesus doing? What is he doing? Because we believe that Jesus is fully alive and he's active in our lives and in the lives of others and that his very life is in us. So Jesus, what are you doing, right, in my life and in the life of someone else? He dwells in our very souls, in our very souls. He is closer to us than he was to the apostles, right? You're like, whoa, okay? I always would love to be one of the apostles. I'm named after one of the apostles. And I was like, wouldn't that be so awesome to be there, to see Jesus, to hear him speak, right? To be close to him. And as he's ascending into heaven, and the apostles are like, don't go, right? Because they're thinking the same thing as me, right? They're like, don't go. And he said, it's better that I go. It's better that I go, so he could send his Holy Spirit upon us, right? It was better that he should go, right? So that he could leave his very life within us. Sanctifying grace, which we all receive in baptism, right, transforms everything. You have the very life of God within you, and it transforms everything. So St. Paul could truly say, it is no longer I that live, it is Christ who lives in me. He could truly say that, it is no longer I that live, it is Christ who lives in me. So we actually have the power to become an oasis of mercy. And we are called not to love like God, but to love with his very love, because his love dwells in us by the power of grace. But as Sister Mary Michael said yesterday, we can't just sit back and let the Lord take care of it, right? We can't just say, just love through me, Lord, just love through me, right? And just sit back and let him do it. We have to respond. We have to respond. Right? So if we want to become an oasis of mercy in our world that so desperately needs it, we need to begin to live it. To live it. Authentic mercy is not just an emotion. It's not misplaced pity. We will mercy with our intellect involved. I see the good, I know what needs to be done, and I choose to do it. We will it with our intellect involved. I choose to be merciful by the grace and power of God. I choose to become an instrument of His mercy in my family and in my parish communities. Right? I choose to become an instrument of mercy. Okay, so to return to the flight, right, that we took from Nashville to Milwaukee, when the little girl removed her father's earbuds so that she could engage him, okay, she obviously longed for her father's presence, right? She longed for his presence, not just his physical presence. He was there. I saw him. He really was there, all right? He was there physically, and he was a big guy holding this little girl, right? Not just his physical presence, but she wanted his attention. She wanted his gaze at her. That's what she desired. And so a first step to becoming people of mercy, a first step, and this is a big one for our culture today, it's huge, is to make the choice to be present to one another. And it sounds so simple, and it's the most primary thing we can do. If you think about the multitude of the stories of Christ's encounters with individuals in the scriptures, you notice how present Christ was to each person he met, don't you? Right? You notice that right away. And his encounter with people, through that encounter, they experienced a merciful gaze, his merciful gaze. And the love, the merciful gaze that they encountered transformed them, right? The merciful look of God on another person actually transforms that person, right? Some examples of that. Remember the woman with the hemorrhage, right? The story of the woman with the hemorrhage. There's a large crowd, and Christ is passing through, and she thinks, you know what, if I could just touch his tassel, just like a little bit, he will heal me. Just touch his tassel. She touches his tassel, and the Lord notices it right away, right? He is so present and attentive, even in the midst of the crowd. He says, power has gone out of me. Someone has touched me, right? And she's healed and transformed. The call of Matthew, right? You imagine Matthew, the tax collector, sitting at his customs post, the most despised, right? A Jew that's collecting taxes from his own people. He's just minding his own business, right? Collecting taxes, doing his thing. Here comes Jesus, looks at him with a merciful gaze. He leaves his post, follows him, and his life is never the same. He's totally transformed. A look of love, right? The woman at the well, right? Beautiful artwork. Artists love to depict the woman at the well because it's such a beautiful encounter with two people. You see Jesus totally attentive, totally present to this woman, right? Totally with her, listening to her, speaking with her, dialoguing, totally present. And what happens? Her whole life is transformed. It says afterward, she runs down into the village and she says, this man has told me things about my life that no one else knows. And she became a follower of Christ and led those people to also live a transformed life and to follow Christ. One encounter with the Lord. So how present are we, right, to our spouses? How present am I to the sisters in my own community? How present are we to our children, to our grandchildren, to our brothers and sisters? How present are we to those in our parish? Do we know the person sitting next to us in the pew? Do we see where God might be asking us to become an instrument of his mercy? So much is said, and I won't go into a lot of details, so much is said right now about the distractions of technology, right? And what it's doing to the very person and what it's doing to people's relationships. Article upon article, it wouldn't take a lot. You could use technology to look up the many, 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 many multiple articles and research about what's happening, right? So we hear it, we read about it, but somehow our lives are still dominated, right, by this, right? They're dominated. The same with overwork, busyness, and activity, right? A lot of overwork, busyness, activity, and we feel there's just really no way around it. That's just, I guess, life, you know, that we have this. We accept it. However, the most foundational act of mercy towards others, the most foundational act of mercy is to be present to them, to be present to others, to be truly present. The most foundational act of mercy is to be present to another person, to look at them, to really look at them, and to listen. Technology and overwork are huge obstacles to being present to another person, to looking at them, to hearing them, right? Huge obstacles. And it may not be for you that it's technology and overwork. Some of us, it's worry, right? If you're a worrier out there, you come from a whole line of worriers, and you have a lot of anxiety, you probably know that keeps you from being present, doesn't it, sometimes? Because you're worried about and you're overthinking everything. And so a person that's standing right in front of you, it's hard to hear them because you're like, I'm so worried about what's coming, or I'm worried about my children or this or that. And it's hard to be truly present and to listen to those who are closest to us in our lives. So there could be many things for you that are obstacles to being present, right? And you may have met someone who has the natural gift to be present to you. There's probably someone in your life, you could think of them right now, who has this natural gift to be present. And when you're with them, you feel like you're the only person in the world, don't you? Like, you're like, I guess they just don't have anything else to do because they don't seem like they're in a hurry and they don't seem like anything else is important. I am seeming to be the most important person in the world right now. And they have this gift, either by temperament, by virtue, by grace, they have this gift. St. John Paul II is said to have had that gift of truly being present. And there are many stories about people's encounters with St. John Paul II where they felt like there was no one else in the world but he and that person at that time. And it may have been their first encounter. And when you experience that, when these people experience that with John Paul II, when you experience that with someone who is so present and attentive, you feel wanted, don't you? You feel wanted. You feel like your life has value, that your life has meaning, right? It's actually a glimpse of the Father's great love that he has for you. The Lord, the Father, wants you, and he finds you irresistibly lovable. And when you're in the presence of someone who gives you that kind of attention, you experience a glimpse of the Father's love that he has for you, how wanted you are. How desirable. On the reverse, right? On the reverse. When there's someone in your life who is not present, right? Who's not present to you, there's an absence, right? You experience an absence. Even if they're physically present, you experience an absence that you're not worth the time. There's things that are more important that they have to do. That you're not valuable. These other things are, but not me, right? So there's an experience of an absence. Pope Francis has said a lot that the primary need of presence is not being met in our families and in our communities. And he said people are often forgotten and ignored, right? It's actually, in a sense, a global crisis, a global epidemic of the lack of presence in people's life, and instead an experience of absence. Pope Francis is saying, look at one another, look. Look at one another and be present. In our families, we must choose to be present, right? We can't just want it, right? We actually have to choose to be present with those in our families. For the moms and dads in here, right? Choose, make a choice to put down your technology, right? And be present to your spouses, right? Make the choice to leave the work behind that will get done, to be able to be home, to be present with your spouse. Same with the relationships with your children, your relationship with your children, to leave the technology, to tell them, let's leave the technology at the door, so that we can be with each other. Time goes so fast, doesn't it? Right? For the grandparents in here, like, time goes so fast, right? To choose to be present. Siblings, right? Those who are still under their parents' roofs. This one's for you, right? If you're a sibling, hang out with one another. Play with one another. It seems so simple, right? Don't get caught up in the video game or the computer that isolates us from one another, from those that we love. Spend time together. Be present to one another. In our families, it is so important making time to pray. It doesn't just happen. As you know, life is crazy, right? To make time to pray together, to share a meal together, to just waste time together, just to waste time and be silly, right? To teach each other in our own families, to notice the other's needs, and to serve each other in our own families, right? To be present. There have been a lot of studies about those who keep the faith later on. And there's been a similar study that's been done many, many, many different times in many different ways, and it always comes out with the same results. And this was the result of the study. And what was the purpose of the study? To see, why do children, when they're grown, continue to practice the faith and go to Mass? Right? So they were looking for the reasons why children later on will continue to practice their faith and go to Mass. Number one reason, top number one, always number one, Dad went to Mass with the family. Dad went to Mass with the family. Dad was present at Mass with the family. Second reason, Mom went to Mass with the family. Mom was present and went to Mass with the family. The third is an interesting one. This is the third. The family practiced service projects together. Isn't that interesting? Right? Service in their own home, right? Some kind of service what they did in their own home, and also going out, serving together in the community. Seeing generosity in their parents, that the love that's in our own family should bear fruit, should go out to others. They experience that in their own family, right? And this is what led to a life of faith later on in their grown lives. Sister Mary Michael tomorrow is going to speak specifically about the spiritual and corporal works of mercy that come right from the scriptures, that the Holy Father is asking us again during this year of mercy to look again at those. And that it should be a beautiful year to really take those works of mercy in our own families, to practice the works of mercy within our own homes, and then to go out. Same for our parish communities, to really take that to heart, to take it seriously, right? Sister said, if we were really living the gospel, we would be saints today, right? And to take those seriously in our own communities. So it'd be a great time for that. So our experience of mercy, receiving and giving mercy, begins in our own home. We experience that first in our own home. So whether you're a new couple that you're just beginning on your journey, right, as a married couple, if you're a young family, just raising your children, just getting started out, if you're empty nesters, if you're a widow that's living with extended family, whatever your family looks like and whatever your family experience is, that's the first place you experience and can give mercy. All right, so what about our parish communities? Right? What about our own parish communities? So those in our family are closest to us, and then those closest to us in our own parish communities. I actually heard a story a few evenings ago from a parishioner at St. Mary's that really touched me deeply, the story she related, and I think it beautifully illustrates the mercy that we should find in our parishes. She related a very tragic event in her life when she was a young mom, and this event affected her family in a very, very profound way, this particular event. And the event happened on a Friday. So just a few days later, she's at Mass on Sunday. Not long after this had happened, she's at Mass with her children. And she said all of a sudden she was just overcome, and she just couldn't do anything else but cry. And she just cried and cried through the Mass. And there was a woman sitting next to her in the pew that she didn't know. She didn't know her. And this woman just simply reached over and grabbed her hand and just held it through the rest of Mass. Just held her hand. And this small gesture, right, was an act of mercy. This very small gesture was a profound act of mercy, so much so that this parishioner has never forgotten this, that she felt that inspired to share this with Sister and I. That's how much that meant to her, right? It was such a profound experience. And she said she experienced such comfort, and she felt so loved and cared for in that moment. So loved and cared for, a beautiful act of mercy. So the woman sitting next to her that morning in the pew, she saw her. She saw her. She was present to her, and she chose to respond with a small act of mercy. She chose to respond. So busyness, overwork, and technology, right? These can turn us in on ourselves, right? They can turn us in on ourselves. It can be a preoccupation that keeps us turned inward, right? Our eyes are turned down, they're turned inward. And so we can easily overlook those around us, right? That's what that does. It turns our eyes inward on ourselves, right? So we can miss. We can miss those, right? Instead, if we make ourselves available and present to each other, we can actually anticipate others' needs even before they ask. We can actually anticipate it even before we ask, because we're looking up and we can see we're present. We started out this week on Sunday with the beautiful gospel relating the parable of the prodigal son, right? And you'll hear about this as you have through the mission. And it's the theme for this year of mercy. And there's beautiful holy cards that please feel free to take those on your way out. Right? So we're returning our attention over and over to this beautiful parable of the prodigal son. And I think one of the most moving aspects of this story is when it's said that the father saw his son returning home in a distance, it said. He said he saw him returning home at a distance. So this means the father was outside, that he was looking for him, right? That he was waiting for him. So he was able to see his son. He was already out looking for him, waiting for him. So he saw him. The other brother, he was someplace else, right? He was busy someplace else. He didn't see his brother coming at a distance, but the father did. The father saw him, was present, totally present to his son, and then responded with great mercy. So presence, right? Presence, it's the most basic and foundational act of mercy. Secondly, forgiveness, right? Forgiveness. To be forgiven and to forgive another releases a floodgate of healing into our souls. It releases a floodgate of healing into our souls. But it can be very difficult, as you know. Very, very difficult. And it too, like being present to someone, is a choice, right? We choose to forgive another person, and we choose to accept another's forgiveness. We choose that, and it can be very hard. At Pope Francis's general audience on May 13, 2015, so about a year ago, he was speaking about the Our Father, and this is what he said. It is not by chance that in the prayer taught by Jesus, the Lord's Prayer, that summarizes all the essential questions for our life, we find the expression, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Acknowledging our errors and being willing to restore what has been removed, respect, sincerity, love, makes one worthy of forgiveness. He said, if we are not capable of apologizing, it means we are not capable of forgiveness either. He said, many hurt feelings, many lesions in the family begin with the loss of the precious words, "I am sorry." Many divisions begin with the loss of the words, "I am sorry." Let the phrase, "I am sorry," be frequently spoken and welcomed in your homes and in your parishes. Those three simple words. It restores life to both the one who's saying the words and to the one who receives those words. It brings unity, and it dispels division and anger, and it then releases love into the world. All right? For families, set a time during the week for a family meeting time, or there might be a time when you're all together, whatever that looks like in your family, to apologize to one another. For every member of the family to take time to apologize. Spouses, finding your time, probably at midnight when you're alone together, where you can say, "I am sorry." In our parishes, those words should be heard frequently. You know what? The most beautiful and healthy parishes, you would hear the words, "I am sorry," all the time, and the confession lines would be huge, right? That's actually the sign of a very vibrant parish, right? To hear the words, "I am sorry," to ask for forgiveness. Forgiveness is very, very powerful. It's very powerful. But as you know, it is not easy, like I said, especially when great harm has been done to you, to your family, to your parish, right? It can be difficult. It is only possible, forgiveness, especially in a great magnitude, is only possible by the grace of God. Only possible. He desires and He is capable of forgiving everything. He has the capacity to forgive everything. So we allow the Lord to dispense His mercy in and through us. We allow the Lord to dispense His own mercy in and through us, especially when it's hard. I'd like to share two stories with you. Two stories. The first is a parable from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18. And we actually just heard this gospel a few days ago in Mass. So if you'd like to follow along, if you brought your Bibles with you, or if you'd just like to listen, it's a longer parable, and it's in the Gospel of Matthew, like I said, chapter 18, and it's verses 21 through 35. This is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Peter approached Jesus and asked him, "Lord, if my brother sins against me, how often must I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus answered, "I say to you, not seven times, but 77 times. That is why the kingdom of heaven must be likened to a king who decided to settle accounts with his servants. When he began the accounting, a debtor was brought before him who owed him a huge amount. Since he had no way of paying it back, his master ordered him to be sold, along with his wife, his children, and all his property, in payment of the debt. At that, the servant fell down, did him homage, and said, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back in full.' Moved with compassion, the master of that servant let him go and forgave him the loan. When that servant had left, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him a much smaller amount. He seized him and started to choke him, demanding, 'Pay back what you owe.' Falling to his knees, his fellow servant begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he had him put in prison until he paid back the debt. Now when his fellow servants saw what had happened, they were deeply disturbed and went to their master and reported the whole affair. His master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave your entire debt because you begged me to. Should you not have had pity on your fellow servant as I had pity on you?' Then in anger, his master handed him over to the torturers until he should pay back the whole debt. So will my heavenly Father do to you unless each of you forgives your brother from your heart." So it says that the servant owed a huge amount, right? That's what it says. And we don't know why that is, right? We don't know why he racked up that much debt. You know, we don't know what he was doing. But it says the master was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion and forgives him the entire debt, the entire thing. As Sister Mary Michael reminded us yesterday, God's mercy makes no sense. Right? It makes no sense. We do not deserve it. We do not deserve it. But God burns with a great desire to give it to us. He burns in his heart to grant us mercy. But unfortunately, right, the servant, even though he experienced that mercy, did not give that mercy to a fellow servant. Right? He did not offer that same mercy. Maybe he thought he deserved it, right? Maybe he thought, "I deserve this mercy. I'm a hard worker. I worked really hard. Right? I deserve this mercy from my master." Maybe he's thinking, "You know what? That wasn't my fault. I had that big debt, right? It was all these other people, right? And so I should receive this mercy, right?" Maybe he thought, "I did an excellent job pleading. You know, that was very humble of me to plead. So then I earned God's mercy, right?" But when we realize that there is nothing we can do to deserve God's mercy, there's nothing we can do to earn it, that it's a totally free gift, we can't help but also be merciful to others. We didn't earn it. It was a totally free gift from the Father. So I offer mercy to others. The second story, this is a true story. You may recall the tragic events that happened in an Amish schoolhouse in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania in October 2006. Right? Some of you might recall that. All right, it was a tragic event that happened in an Amish schoolhouse in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, in 2006. When a 32-year-old man named Charlie went into the schoolhouse and he severely injured five girls, killed five others, and then took his own life. Terry Roberts is the mother of Charlie. And she shared her story on CBS a few years ago and recounted her experience with these events. So the day of the events, Terry found out that her son Charlie was responsible. Right? She found out he was responsible for this. And she said all she could think about doing was moving out of town. She said, I've got to get out of here. No one is going to want to see us. It will remind them of what happened. We need to move far away. We will not be welcomed here anymore. That day, a group of the Amish community, a group of men, came to Terry's home, knocked on the door, and there they were. And they said, we've come to tell you that we forgive your son, Charlie. We forgive him. And we forgive you and your family. And she said, no, it's impossible. I need to go away from here. Don't worry, you won't have to see me again. We'll move far away and we won't remind you. And they said, no, you're our neighbors. You're part of our community. We want you to stay. You are welcomed here. And Terry relates, she said, you can't imagine what that meant to my husband and I on that very night to hear those words, that we are wanted here and that our son has been forgiven. A few days later, they had the funeral for her son, Charlie. And her husband and she were standing at the casket. And at the funeral, there were many families from the Amish community, including families of those who had lost their children or their children had been injured at the hand of her son. And they were there. And the first two people that came up to her and her husband were a mom and a dad who had lost two girls in the tragedy. And they grabbed her hand and they said, Terry, we are so sorry for the loss of your son. And we are praying for you and we wish you nothing but peace and consolation. And this is what Terry said. She said, there are not words, this is in the interview on CBS, there are not words to describe how that made us feel that day. For the mother and father who had lost not just one, but two daughters at the hand of our son to come up and be the first ones to greet us. Wow. She says, is there anything in this life that we should not forgive? And this act of mercy from this community released love into the world. It released love into Terry's hearts. Because you know what she did? Terry found out that one of the daughters of another family, whose daughter had been severely injured, was now basically a paraplegic. And it was very hard for her family to take care of her. Because if you know the Amish community, or you've lived on a farm, it takes everybody, right? You need all hands on deck to take care of everything. It was very difficult for the family to take care of her and everything else. So Terry found out about this, and she went to that family, and she said, I can come and help take care of her for you. So every Thursday, that continues today. She goes into that family's home, she's welcomed into their home, and she cares for that young woman. It released love into her heart, this act of forgiveness. You have the sense, right? You have the sense in hearing this story that the Amish people in that community had experienced God's mercy in their own lives over and over and over again. That they had experienced God's mercy in their own homes over and over again. That they had experienced God's mercy in their own community over and over and over again, right? They knew that they didn't deserve it, that mercy. They knew they didn't earn that mercy. So how could they withhold mercy from this family? How could they withhold mercy from this family when they had experienced mercy from God in their own lives, their own families, their own community? If you experience that kind of mercy, then you can make these heroic acts of mercy, right? Terry said in one part of the interview, "These people restored my life and gave it back to me." That's how powerful. This is what the Lord wants for us. He wants us to experience the fullness of life, to have joy, to have hope. And he knows that an unforgiving heart, anger, and resentment keeps us from experiencing this, keeps us from experiencing the fullness of life. In Pope Francis's letter to us, paragraph 9, he says, "The mercy of God is his loving concern for each one of us. He feels responsible. That is, he desires our well-being. And he wants to see us happy, full of joy, and peaceful. This is the path which the merciful love of Christians must also travel. As the Father loves, so do his children. And we are his children." Right? It says, as the Father loves, so do his children. Just as he is merciful, so we are called to be merciful to each other. So tonight, looking at the Lord in the Blessed Sacrament, right, as we look upon the Lord, we are very aware of our sins, our weaknesses, our failings, but he doesn't refuse to look at us. He doesn't refuse to look at us. He does not turn away from us. He is absolutely and totally present to us. This is how we are to look at one another, with the loving glance of mercy, so that others can experience through us the Father's love. And his merciful gaze through you will transform those you encounter. And this begins first in our own families and our own parishes. We'll have confession in a moment and time for adoration, but I did want to point out two things for you. There's an article that if you want to grab on your way out, and it's called From Absence to Presence. It's an article that one of our sisters wrote about the act of presence to those that are closest to us. It's a beautiful article, so feel free to take that. And there's also in the back information cards about a book that our sisters put together about how to pray in your family, how to begin praying in your family, to say that you're sorry, to be present to one another, to make time for prayer. We don't make any money on this book. It's just a resource for you all to help in your own family life. So feel free to take those on your way out. God bless you, and may this time with the Lord and in the sacrament of confession be a transforming grace for all of us. God bless.
Sister, thank you so much. What a beautiful meditation for us. Like last night, there are several priests who are here right now. If you would like to celebrate reconciliation, to go to confession. We'll have a lot more tonight than we will tomorrow night, so this might be a good chance for you to go. And if perhaps you can't make it tonight, we'll have it on Thursday evening, as always, at St. Mary's, and a few times in the next week. And so please take advantage of the opportunity whenever you possibly can. Otherwise, just sit here before the Lord and look at him as he looks back at you. And remember, too, as Sister spoke about community, potluck is tomorrow night to celebrate our community together among our parish families in town. That's at 6 o'clock downstairs. We have a celebration of ministries coming up this weekend, community building in that way as well. So please pray about those opportunities, too. And then also, if you feel so moved as you're leaving this evening at the same place where the sisters mentioned that resource, the handout and the little cards about that resource for families, there's a little basket if you want to offer a donation to the community for coming up here and spending a few days with us here in West Bend. And the money that we collect tonight, we give to all of their ministries and apostolates. So if you feel moved to support them, please do that. Just offer some donations in the baskets as you find them here, and we'll make the same request tomorrow as well when we gather. So thank you again for being here this